Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 21, the first four verses. Memorial Day is not only a time that we remember those who died for our country, and thank God we don't ever need to forget that, and we need to always be great patriots. I believe in patriotism, and I hate to see a dwindling of that in any way, and certainly in the among the Christians in a so-called Christian nation, we ought to be highly patriotic and honor the flag. But then Memorial Day weekend has become also a weekend that so many of us think about our loved ones that have gone on before. And a lot of people call it a decoration time where they decorate the graves and they go out and maybe put some flags on it or maybe change the flowers, that type thing. And so I want us to think about our loved ones who are saved, who have gone on before us, and I want to preach a message today about heaven. Heaven indeed. There is a heaven. How many of you believe in a real heaven? Raise your hand. There is a heaven. Heaven indeed. Revelation 21. We get just a little glimpse of something about heaven. Beginning with verse 1, John the Revelator said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Sea is a symbol of trouble and difficulty. "There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" Now watch verse 4. This is our key verse. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." What a beautiful verse that is. I cannot ever remember dreaming about heaven. I suppose I may have, but I don't remember that I did. I have never seen heaven in any kind of vision, and I rather suspect nobody here has. But I do know that the Bible gives us a good deal of information about it. We have a few glimpses along the way. We have old Ezekiel, who was in exile. He was a captive. And as he was by the river Kebar, God allowed him to have a great vision of heaven and all the glory that Ezekiel described. As you study the book of Ezekiel, how beautiful he described some of the things that he saw in heaven. Isaiah, in the time of King Uzziah, when King Uzziah died, and Isaiah loved King Uzziah, and he looked upon that vacant throne, and then he went on down to the temple of the living God, and there he approached the throne of God, and he saw heaven as it were. And Isaiah saw the cherubim and the seraphim and the glory of Almighty God. And Isaiah cried out and he said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah saw his great glory. John was exiled, the writer of the book of Revelation, to the Isle of Patmos. He was there because the Roman government put him there. It was a place of penal punishment, a colony of the Roman government, where they placed those that were criminals, and John was placed there. They would make them dig holes down in the ground, and it would be 12 feet by 12 feet, and by 12 feet high. And so at the bottom of that, they would make them dig out a big room, sort of like a cavern. And they would place those prisoners down there, and the only way they could come up would be they would call their name during the daytime, and they'd drop that ladder down in there, and they would say, like John, "John, come up hither." And he would come up that ladder and be able to do what he had to do and what they wanted him to do. And it was very customary for them to call the name and for them to come up to the top. And the way they would take care of it at night, they would just pull the ladder and know that nobody could escape. But one day, John heard somebody say, "Come up hither." And it wasn't the Roman guard. It was God Almighty. And he went to heaven, as it were, and he saw beautiful and marvelous things when God said, "Come up hither." He saw the walls of jasper. Oh, don't you know they're lovely today in the New Jerusalem? He saw the foundations of the beautiful, beautiful, precious stones, the beautiful gates of pearl, all of those wonderful, marvelous things, and the street of pure and totally pure gold. He saw beautiful things like that. I wish I could describe heaven for you better, but I cannot. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Ladies and gentlemen, we can't imagine. We cannot imagine what heaven is really like. But not only for what is there, the beauty of heaven, but some things that are not going to be there. Some no mores in heaven. I believe that's what will make heaven even more desirable and beautiful. Not only the gates of pearl and all of that, and that's going to be beautiful. We cannot imagine the luminiferous beauty of heaven. But what about the no mores that he talks about? Things that will not be there. And we have those in our text. There will be no more disappointments in heaven. Amen? Amen. Thank God for that. We have a lot of disappointments down here. We have friends that we love and loved ones that we're so dear to that many times disappoint us. Many of you parents have set out goals for your children and you wanted them to achieve those goals, but they have not achieved them. They've let you down somehow. They have disappointed you. Wasn't what you expected them to do. Eli, the priest, had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And I'm sure when he started out with those little babies around the house that he wanted them to love God and live for God, but they became notorious people who were in a position that they should not have been in, and they were guilty of sin, and God had to wipe all of them out because of that. And I know Eli was absolutely brokenhearted because of that. David had a son by the name of Absalom, and he loved Absalom so very much. I think that some of the rest of the kids may have been envious and jealous at the love that David had for Absalom, but Absalom broke his heart and rebelled and disappointed him. And believe you me, David's heart was broken because of the disappointment of Absalom. And he cried out, "Oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom." He broke his heart. He was disappointed by his child. Many of you have had preachers and heroes that were your heroes that have let you down. I've had some along the way in my lifetime that were preachers, that were heroes, and some things that happened in their lives, how disappointing. It was hard to believe. Could not believe that they did that or that they failed. And some of you have had your very own pastor where you attended church that got messed up maybe immorally or did something that was wrong financially and broke your heart, maybe entered into some other lifestyle of sin, and your heart was broken and disappointed. I want to tell you today that Jesus will never let you down. He will never, never disappoint you. The Bible said he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Thank God Jesus will never let us down. And I can tell you today that his shoulders are big and they are available for you today to lean on the Lord Jesus Christ with whatever burdens you have. Sometimes I go to God in prayer and I say, "God, it's Willie Weaver again. It's me. And Lord, if you don't do something, if you don't help me, if you don't provide, if you don't work a miracle, if you don't hear my prayer, then that battle is going to be lost. And God, I need you. Many a time I've had to be there, and so have you. And I can tell you, He's always been there. He always listens. He's never in a hurry. He's not like us Americans. He doesn't have all his stuff to do. God is on the throne, and He's never in a hurry. And I'm glad He never, never will disappoint me. But I've had a lot of disappointments in my lifetime, and probably so have you. But I can promise you this, when we get to heaven, there will be no more disappointments. Absolutely none whatsoever. And then there'll be no more pain. Thank God there'll be no more pain. I know that some of you that have come here in this building today have come with pain. In fact, Dr. Barber's here with pain. And there's nothing good about pain. And some of you have the pain of recent chemotherapy and cancer and other pain that you have in your body. Some kind of physical problem that you would love to trade in. Some pain that you live with every day. Some physical disappointments that are there. But thank God when we get to heaven, we can run and not be weary. And we'll be able to have a body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be no pain of labor. You know why? All the mansions are already be built, and they'll be ready for us. There'll be no pain of diamonds and forming those diamonds, because all of that will be taken care of by Almighty God. It'll all be ready for us when we get there. We won't have to form and fashion things out of gold, because God will have the streets of gold ready in all of the pristine beauty of heaven there. Thank God in heaven there'll be no more cancer. I hate the C word, don't you? I hate it. How many times do you hear about that? I had an email from a friend of mine just this week. Recently, she was telling me about someone having cancer. Then I got word this week where she was requesting, she's a born-again believer, requesting that we pray for two mutual friends. One of them is in MD Anderson down in Houston right now taking treatments. And the other one that was a classmate of mine back in Rayville High School as we graduated together, and I found out that she has a brain tumor and must quit her job, and the future does not look good. It looks terribly bleak. Thank God in heaven we won't get any messages like that. There'll be no more cancer. There'll be no more leukemia. There'll be no more of the diseases that people have. God's not going to allow it in heaven. It's not going to be that way. Thank God there'll be no more disappointments. There will be no more pain in heaven. And thank God there'll be no more old age in heaven. Amen? The older I get, the more thankful I am for that. I'm coming up on my 65th birthday, and some of our senior saints say, "Oh, you little child, what are you complaining about?" Well, I'm going to tell you, there have been some changes. I can guarantee you that. But thank God we won't get old in heaven. Amen. We won't have all of this aging process. It comes as a result of sin. We'll have a magnificent, glorified body like that of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. No more disappointments. No more pain. No more poverty in heaven. I'm glad for that. The streets are all made out of gold. The main street's made out of pure gold, see? And there won't be any poverty in heaven. I thank God that Jesus was willing to become poor for us, that we might not be poor for all of eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us that example. He came to a manger that was not His manger. The Lord Jesus Christ would have to sleep in beds that were not His beds. And the Lord Jesus Christ was buried in a borrowed tomb. It was not even a tomb that He owned. Well, He didn't need it for very long anyway, did He? Just 3 days, and He was coming out. So might as well borrow one if you're coming out of there in 3 days. But thank God that Jesus became poor, that you and I might be made rich through the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was raised as a poor boy. A lot of people are ashamed if they were raised poor. I'm not ashamed that I was raised poor. I knew through the history of my dad, the circumstances as to why we were poor. I know that my dad went through part of the Depression. Then later he worked for Lockheed. And then as he left there, he started all over in about 1944 farming. He didn't have enough money to buy equipment. The landlord, the doctors of that day, and the lawyers owned the property. And he went to work for them. And we started out with absolutely no vehicle. The tractor belonged to the landlord. The equipment belonged to the landlord. The land belonged to the landlord. The old house belonged to the landlord. And I remember going to church in the back of a wagon that was hitched to an old Ford tractor. And that's how we went to church. I remember one of the most disappointed nights of my young life was when the lights on that tractor began to flicker and they wouldn't work. And Dad said, "We can't go to church tonight. We've got to turn around and go back home because it's too dangerous to get out on the main highway." We didn't even have an automobile. Didn't even have a car. I was raised in an old shack that looked like a barn. And you say, "Well, your dad must have not been a frugal man, or he must have drank, or he must have been an alcoholic." No, he was a God-fearing man and a hard-working man. Those were just the times, and those were just the days. I remember having to hitchhike home, and sometimes I would say, "Let me out here." I'd get them to stop in front of a nicer-looking house, and then I'd walk the rest of the way so they wouldn't know that I lived up the lane in that old unpainted barn. Some of you are smiling. You know you relate to that. You know what it was like. I was raised poor, and I'm not ashamed of that. But thank God, God has taken care of all of those things. And I'm glad that in heaven, my mansion will be just as big as yours. And I believe it will be. I was over in India a while back, and on that trip, I saw so much poverty. I felt so sorry for those children over there. I'm talking about I saw not just hundreds, but thousands of children that are hungry, that are not guaranteed even one meal a day. Young people, listen. Boys and girls, listen. Not even one meal a day. And I got down on my knees and fed some of them, as they allowed us to do. And we would reach in and scoop just a little bit of rice, just a little scoop of rice, and put it on a pan for them. And then somebody behind me, another pastor that was on a trip, would pour just a little something, sort of like gravy over it, with no meat in it. And they would get in there with their hands, and they would always eat with their left hand. That's a custom. And they would eat that little bit, and their eyes would get big, and they were excited about getting that little meal. But you'd hear stories and see evidence everywhere. You'd see in some of those places where they were poverty stricken that they would actually use dung, and that would be their heating element during the wintertime, so they would have some heat. And that's why they get all these diseases, and that's why they're so sick with all of that. And I wanted to adopt all of them and bring them back to America and try to help them out, or do something to help them out over there. And thank God some are doing something, and we have some part in that. But thank God in heaven it won't be that way. There won't be any starving children in heaven. There won't be any diseases up there. There won't be anything to crush your heart and break your heart like that up there. You remember that there was a man by the name of Lazarus? And Lazarus was not a rich man. He was a beggar man. Now, he didn't go to heaven because he was a beggar man. He went to heaven because he trusted Jesus Christ. There was a rich man that lifted up his eyes in torment. He was in hell. But Lazarus, the beggar man, was found in Abraham's bosom. And I guarantee you, he was no longer eating crumbs from the table of the rich man. He was eating from the table of God Almighty. No more was he living in rags. I believe he was robed in a robe of beauty and righteousness before God Almighty. No more. No more of these things. Revelation 7:16, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more." Thank God there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more poverty, no more parting. I'm glad for that. I have some Christian friends that I've made over the years, and some of them we had gotten very close to in my first pastorate, and as a youth director in the Fellowship Baptist Church, we had to leave some friends to take that first pastorate. and then going to Indiana for 20 years, and then coming here to this church. It was very difficult to leave some of those friends that we had made. Some of you saw George Allen that was here the other Wednesday night. Old George was a good friend. I led him to the Lord, and we became real good friends. God's providence just put us together. I couldn't get rid of him. He was around every time I turned around. And he was learning the Bible and reading the Bible and became a director of our soul winning and just loved the Lord and wanted to learn all he could and wanted to be with a preacher, all that he could, but we had to move away. That was hard. And then I had another dear friend that lived in Vandalia, Ohio, Troy Todd. Brother Barbara and Miss Barbara know them very well. They're friends also. And I remember we had to leave there, and they were saying, "We hate to see you leave. We hate to see you go," because we would meet and have fellowship together. And you know, that was a sort of a difficult time to leave those friends. This time is when you have to give up somebody, and when they pass away, give them up in death. Now, I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm trying to paint you the beautiful picture of heaven. But it is a difficult time when we give up somebody in death, somebody that we loved. I've had to give up many of my loved ones already. I gave up my mother. I preached her funeral. I gave up my dad, and I preached his funeral. And thank God they were both saved there in heaven, and I'm glad. I preached my sister's funeral. I preached my brother's funeral. I had one brother that was killed in a car wreck at 25. He was saved. He's in heaven. They're all there. And it was always tough to part from them. I can remember when my brother got killed in the car wreck, the phone ringing on a Sunday morning, my mother screaming, dropping the telephone, my daddy jumping out of bed and crying and wailing, "Oh God, oh God, oh no." That was a difficult time, let me tell you. A hard time suddenly happening. He had his whole future ahead of him, was very successful, but God had the time to take him. That was God's time to take him. I'm telling you, it's difficult when we give up our loved ones. But thank God in heaven there'll be no more pain of parting. Amen. It won't happen anymore. One of these days we're going to see our loved ones again. Amen? Yep. Oh, glorious day. If you have a loved one that's not saved, get to them quick. Tell them about Jesus quick. Beg them. Plead with them. Do whatever you have to do to get them to Jesus Christ. Because one of these days we'll get to heaven and we'll be with them. And we'll be with them forevermore. And that will never end. Because of the grace of God. Heaven, yes. Heaven, indeed. A preacher I've read about used to send missionaries. His church would send them out. They'd go down and watch them as they got on the boat. And then they'd watch that boat as that boat left. And that boat would go out into the ocean. And finally, they would go where they couldn't see them, as they waved and told them goodbye. And somebody usually would say, "There they go. There they go." And so the preacher got to thinking about those people saying that. And as he began to think about it, he got to thinking about over on the other side where those missionaries were going to arrive, that there would be some people over there saying, "Here they come. Here they come. They're coming." That's the way we ought to look at the death of our loved ones. Yeah, there they go, but over there in heaven, there are some who are saying, "Here they come, hallelujah." And there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. And we look at the coffin and we say, "They're gone, that's it, they're gone." But Jesus says, "No, they're not gone, they've just come. They're with me. They're safe in my arms." Inside the gates of heaven, the lame man in the Bible that we heard about Jesus healing, he's leaping and walking today. Amen. He's no longer lame. Blind Bartimaeus may have the most beautiful eyes of any guy in heaven. God touched him and healed old blind Barty and touched his body. And not only did he heal him physically, but spiritually. Paul, I've been in the Mamertine prison. And some of you perhaps have been there over in Rome. And it was there where they took Paul's head off with a sword and shoved his body and head through a chute out into the river. But you know what? Paul has a head up in heaven. And when we see him, he's going to have that head and that body like the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman with the issue of blood no longer has the issue of blood. She's been healed by God. The martyrs will no longer face any of the fires. They'll no longer face any of the lions. No more will there be any of those problems in heaven. Thank God for heaven. No more death. No more disappointments. No more poverty. No more pain. No more parting. Sounds like a good deal to me. Sounds like a place I want to retire forever and ever. A place called heaven. Now, I believe in heaven, and I thank God for it. I believe it's real. It's beautiful. It's marvelous. And let me ask you a question. Do you know that you're going to heaven? Do you know for sure that heaven, this place, is your home? If not, today you ought to be saved. You see, there's only one other place, and it is totally opposite and multiplied a billion times over, worse than anything that you could think of in heaven. Hell is a horrible place. Friend, you don't want to die and go to hell. You want to go to heaven. You want to trust Christ. This is the only choice that's the right choice, is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, preacher, I'm saved and I know I'm going to heaven. Well, amen. Praise God for it. Let me ask you a question. Do other people know it? Does your life show it? Are you living for Christ in such a way, with such a holy life and a dedicated life, that they look at you and they say about you ladies and you men and you teenagers and you boys and girls, I know she's saved, he's saved, they're saved. I know they're going to heaven because their life is evidence of the fact that they're going to heaven. Just like we studied in our Sunday school lesson this morning, Rahab proved that she was converted by her works. We're not saved by our works, but our works ought to show in our life that we love Jesus Christ and that we know our citizenship is not down here. It's already up there, and that's where we're going to go. We should be living like it today. If not, you ought to make that right with God. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. We'll have our invitation. And here is our invitation. If you're not sure that heaven is your home, ma'am, sir, a couple of you, a person out there, whoever you may be, if you'll come and have the courage to walk forward, let us show you how to trust Christ as your Savior. You can be saved today. And you can walk out of this building saying, I know that that place of no more death, no disappointments, poverty, pain, no more sin, no more Satan, that I'm going to go there. You can know that. If you know that, thank God for it. Maybe you ought to just come up today, get on your knees and say, God, thank you. Thank you for heaven. Thank you for saving my sinful soul and giving me a place in heaven and writing my name, or not blotting my name, out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Just come and praise Him a little bit for it. And Christian, you say, I know I'm going to heaven. Are you living like it? If not, make it right today. You and God know. God knows your heart. Father, speak to us. Oh, I thank you that there are some no mores in heaven. Thank you there be no more disappointments, no more giving up a loved one, no more tears, no more sorrows, no more crying, no more pain. Bless thy name, oh God, for heaven. Thank you that it is a prepared place for prepared people. There may be some that are not prepared here today. I pray they would get prepared by trusting Jesus Christ. Help them to understand that it isn't joining the church or being baptized or their good works that'll take them to heaven. But it must be by way of the cross, trusting in the finished work of Jesus. And I pray they would do it today. Help those that know we're going to heaven that are naming the name of Christ to do what we should do today, to live the kind of life that we should live. Break our hearts and humble our hearts, our O God, and our countenances, that we might understand what you've done for us and what you deserve from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.